We welcome everyone to our service this morning and very thankful for this Lord's Day. Very thankful to be able to stand before you this morning. As we continue our study in the book of Acts concerning the early church, we come to a time in Acts chapter 5, verse 17 through verse 32, the arrest of the apostles. If you'd like, you can open your Bible and follow along as we read Acts 5, 17 through 32. It says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison. But at night an angel of the Lord opened the prison doors and brought them out and said, 'Go stand in the temple and speak to the people all the words of this life.' And when they had heard that, they entered the temple early in the morning and taught. But the high priest and those with him came and called the council together, and all the elders of the children of Israel, and sent to the prison to have them brought. But when the officers came and did not find them in the prison, they returned and reported, saying, 'Indeed, we found the prison shut securely, and the guards standing outside before the doors. But when we opened them, we found no one inside.' Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, 'Look, the men whom you have put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people.' Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people, lest they should be stoned. And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, 'Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood on us.' But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be Prince and Savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are his witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those who obey him.'" Once again, you have to take in consideration the things that are happening. It's important to keep in mind at this time what's actually happening in Jerusalem. After the outpouring of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost, God began to use the apostles in incredible ways, with all kinds of miracles. And at one point, they had been used in the healing of the lame man. When the crowd saw what had happened, Peter preached and thousands were converted on that day and became to trust in Jesus. Peter and John were arrested for preaching about Jesus. But after being beaten and released, they went back to preaching to the people concerning Jesus, the Messiah. We have seen the punishment of God as Ananias and Sapphira died for trying to pretend or for pretending to be something that they were not. And the power of God just kept being poured out on the church, even to the point where people were getting healed just by Peter's shadow moving over them. And because of God's great grace to the multitude, it was one of one heart and one soul. And neither did anyone say that anything that he possessed was his own. But they all had things in common. All of this had a few people upset. At this time, once again, the apostles are arrested. But this time, it's not just Peter and John, but it's all of them, the 12 apostles. Before we continue, we'll go to our Heavenly Father in prayer.
Paul's wife and Heavenly Father, it's once again a beautiful Lord's Day that you've given us, and we're just so thankful for the ability that we have to assemble and to worship. And Lord, we just hope and trust and pray that all things done here today will be according to your word. You'll be well pleased with the worship we put forth. Father, thank you so much for our congregation, for each and every member that is here today, for each and every member that makes it up. We just pray, Father, that we'll ever have a strong group here that will continue to grow in wisdom and in knowledge.
The story of our lesson this morning starts with the apostles are put into prison by the Jewish leaders. From our text, verse 17 and 18, it says, "Then the high priest rose up, and all those who were with him, which is the sect of the Sadducees, and they were filled with indignation, and laid their hands on the apostles and put them in the common prison." So the Sadducees, this is one of the groups of Judaism, and at this time, most of the leaders of the nation belonged to this sect. They were liberal in their doctrine. They denied miracles, especially the resurrection of the dead. Verse says that they were filled with indignation. The cruelty of indignation is jealousy. This was one of the problems that the chief priest had with Jesus. They were jealous of his popularity with all the people. Pilate said concerning the Jewish leaders in Matthew 27 and verse 18, "For he knew that they had handed him over because of envy." It is possible that they were even more jealous to think that these apostles were now preaching the resurrection, which is something, again, that they didn't believe in. And so many thousands of people at this time were following the apostles' teaching. It is possible also that they were jealous because these uneducated, undignified fishermen were accomplishing more in their ministry than the Sadducees could ever imagine. Jealousy can make you do lots of things that you will regret. James 3, verse 14 through verse 16, "But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom is not which comes down from above, but is earthly, natural, demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing." And in 1 Corinthians 13 and verse 4, there it says, "Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous. Love does not brag, and is not arrogant." At this time, all the apostles are placed under arrest, and not just Peter and John. An angel of the Lord frees the apostles, as we read in verse 19 and verse 20. It says, "But during the night, an angel of the Lord opened the gates of the prison, and taking them out, he said, 'Go stand and speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life.'" You know, sometimes we don't know if we're coming or going. Sometimes God wants us to stay, and sometimes God wants us to go. And the only way to know for sure is to ask Him in prayer and then wait for the answer. The word angel in the verse is defined by Vine's dictionary as a messenger. In this case, it was a messenger that was sent by God Himself. There was no doubt what God wanted the apostles to do after the angel opened the doors of the prison. They were to go stand and to speak to the people in the temple the whole message of this life. That is what it means to preach the gospel. It is to speak the words of this life. It is all about a unique quality of life, a life of righteousness. It is called eternal life. It is not like when someone tells you to get a life, and it's not like saying, "Hey, it's a living." The Bible tells us concerning spiritual things that without Jesus, we are spiritually dead. The Bible tells us in Ephesians 2 and verse 1 We were dead in our trespasses and sins. For those who have been converted and have tasted of this eternal life, we know that this life began when we came to the point in our life that when we realized we needed help with the guilt of our sin. We learned that Jesus died for our sins on the cross, paying the debt of our sin. Ephesians 4:22-24 explains it like this. That you put off concerning your former conduct, the old man which grows corrupt according to your deceitful lust, and be renewed by the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man which was created according to God, in true righteousness and holiness. So by obeying the gospel, we put away the old man and we put on the new man, and we receive this new life, and we pass from the land of the dead to the land of the living. The apostles continue to work and are discovered to be missing in prison. Verse 21 through verse 23. Says, upon hearing this, they entered into the temple about daybreak and began to teach. Now when the high priest and his associates came, they called the council together, even all the senate of the sons of Israel, and sent orders to the prison house for them to be brought. But the officers came, did not find him in prison, and they returned and reported back, saying, we found the prison house locked quite securely, and the guards standing at the doors. But when we opened up, we found no one inside. So the apostles wasted no time in doing what the angel of the Lord had told them to do. As the sun was coming up, the apostles entered the temple, and they take their message where they had been interrupted the day before. The high priest once again gathers the Sanhedrin court to determine what is to be done with the prisoners. This word senate here in the text means a council of elders. Men were sent to bring the disciples and the apostles. Those of the court are surprised to find the doors of the prison locked and guarded, but the prisoners are not there. References say that death is the penalty for the guard if the prisoners escape. Verses 24 through 26. Now when the high priest, the captain of the temple, and the chief priest heard these things, they wondered what the outcome would be. So one came and told them, saying, look, the man whom you put in prison are standing in the temple and teaching the people. Then the captain went with the officers and brought them without violence, for they feared the people lest they should be stoned. So at this point, the Jewish leaders are not sure what they're dealing with concerning the apostles. Again and again, there's indication of supernatural power and the work at work with the apostles. The Jewish leaders should not seem to be concerned over the fact that the apostles have escaped from prison, as they are with the effect they will have in ministering the rapid growth of the Lord's church. The Jewish officials have had every opportunity to see the honesty of the Christian faith in many different miracles, signs, and wonders. And yet, they steadfastly refuse to acknowledge the truth. At this point, it is bound to be obvious to the Jewish Sanhedrin that these disciples are not easily intimidated. Neither are they going away. The threat of the Sanhedrin to speak no one in the name of Jesus and the night in jail seemed to have inspired the apostles to a new urgency to teach the people. Brother Joe Heisel said it like this. The opposition ignited their zeal like pouring gasoline on a fire. At this point, there is bound to be a new appreciation for the status of the apostles. At least it is obvious that all the people were on their side. It is the captain and his officers that must be careful, lest they stir up the rage of the people and that they be stoned themselves. The claim against the apostles, beginning verse 27 and 28, it says, "And when they had brought them, they set them before the council. And the high priest asked them, saying, Did we not strictly command you not to teach in this name? And look, you have filled Jerusalem with your doctrine, and intend to bring this man's blood upon us." So once again, the apostles are brought before the council, and the original charge against them is restated. They command them not to speak at all, nor teach in the name of Jesus. This charge against the apostles on the part of the council shows how much they dreaded this name of Jesus. The verse says that they have filled Jerusalem with their doctrine. What a great comment this is. It's a comment on the persistence and the conviction of the apostles. They have filled Jerusalem with the gospel of Christ. At this time, a second charge is brought against the apostles. First, the apostles violated the command of the court not to preach. And now they are accused of blaming the Sanhedrin for the death of Jesus. What a bunch of hypocrites. The blood of Jesus is already upon them. This is the same court that condemned Jesus to be crucified and asked Pilate to agree to allow it. These are some of the same people who cried out, "His blood be upon us and on our children," in Matthew 27 and verse 25. When the Jewish leaders of the Sanhedrin stand before God in the day of judgment, they will be like the men of Matthew 22, verse 12 and verse 13, when he was asked, "Friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment?" And he was speechless. Then the king said to the servant, "Bind him hand and foot, take him away, and cast him into the outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth." The poisonous demand of the blood of Jesus will haunt some of these men in eternity. This morning, we should ask ourselves the question, where do we stand concerning the blood of Jesus? The determination of their case before the Jewish leaders begins in verse 29. "But Peter and the other apostles answered and said, We ought to obey God rather than men. The God of our fathers raised up Jesus, whom you murdered by hanging on a tree. Him God has exalted to his right hand to be prince and savior, to give repentance to Israel and forgiveness of sins. And we are as witnesses to these things, and so also is the Holy Spirit, whom God has given to those whom obey him." So without hesitation, Peter and the other apostles plead guilty of the charges of the court. Their justification: we ought to obey God rather than men. This is a principle all Christians should remember. If the demands of the civil government, of society, of a tyrannical dictator, or whoever it might be, cause the compromise or violation of Christian commands and principles, these demands must be disregarded. We must obey God. God comes first. Here in front of the Sanhedrin court, Peter never passes up the opportunity to declare the benefits of the unbelieving to the unbelieving Sadducees, the resurrection of Jesus. The guilt for the death of Jesus lies on the shoulders of these Jews. Albert Barnes says, "It is certain, however, that Peter did not shrink from charging on them their guilt, nor was he at any pains to soften or mitigate the severe charge that they had murdered their own Messiah." Peter continues to describe what God has done for the Messiah that they had rejected. H. Leo Bowles defines a prince as one having authority and so must be obeyed. He has all authority in heaven and on earth, and as a savior to those only who accept him as their Lord. Concerning repentance, one might be led to believe that it's something that someone gets. But repentance is something one, as shown in the example of Acts 2 and verse 38. It's not something that you get, but it's something that you do. There in Acts 2 verse 38, where Peter tells those on the day of Pentecost to repent and be baptized, the idea presented as the goodness of God would provide an opportunity for Israel to repent. J.W. McGarvey says, "It is implied that repentance, as well as remission of sins, is a gift. But to give repentance cannot mean to bestow it without an exercise of one's own will. It is an act of the will to which we are led by sorrow for sin. God gives it, not directly, but indirectly, by giving the motives which lead us to repent." 2 Corinthians 7 in verse 10. "For godly sorrow produces repentance leading to salvation, not to be regretted, but the sorrow of the world produces death." T.W. Brents, in his book, The Gospel Plan of Salvation, makes the following statement. He says, "God gives us bread, but we have to work and make it. Nevertheless, so God gives us repentance by placing motives before us to induce it." Hence, Paul asks the question in Romans 2 and verse 4, "Or do you despise the riches of his goodness, forbearance, and long-suffering, not knowing that the goodness of God leads you to repentance?" Jesus has been resurrected from the grave and exalted to the right hand of God to be the Savior for those who will obey him and receive the remission of sins. The Apostle Peter then declares himself and the rest of the apostles as witnesses of all these things that they have experienced at this time. That has happened to Jesus, and additional authority is added when he says that the Holy Spirit is also a witness of these things. In closing, the story, it's a great example of boldness. From threats to beatings, the persecution was intensified against the apostles and the believers of the early church. We learn from this example how we should respond to persecution. How do we respond to persecution? The Bible teaches that we respond with joy. Luke 6, 22 and 23. "Blessed are you when men hate you, and when they exclude you, and revile you, and cast out your name as evil for the Son of Man's sake. Rejoice in that day and leap with joy, for indeed your reward is great in heaven. For in like manner their fathers did to the prophets. In Romans 5, verse 3 and verse 4. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulations produce perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. 1 Peter 2 and verse 19. For this is commendable, if because of conscience toward God, one endures grief, suffering wrongfully. 1 Peter 3 and verse 14. But even if you should suffer for righteousness' sake, you are blessed. And do not be afraid of their threats or their troubles. And finally, we read in James 1 verse 2 through verse 4. My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. This morning, if there's one that is subject to the gospel call, or if there's one that stands in the need of the prayers of the church, we bid you come while we stand and sing.